Greetings, friends, and welcome to this broadcast of Bible Studies. Ken Baird, your speaker. Today on the broadcast, we will continue in our current series of studies, the saving ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, as recorded in the fourth chapter of Luke. Our Lord himself announces the reasons that he came into this world. He not only saves us from the penalty of sin, but he saves us from our poverty, our brokenheartedness, our captivity to sin and to Satan. He recovers our sight so we can see eternal verities. He sets at liberty them that are bruised to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And these things are all a part of the saving ministry of our Lord Jesus. He not only saves us from our sins, but from all these troubles and trials that beset us. And today on the broadcast, we want to cover the subject, he came into this world to heal the brokenhearted. And we're going to divide our study today into three sections: the sorrow of injuries, the sorrow of sin and failure. Those are comprehended. And then we see the healing process that the Lord uses to heal us from these various maladies that beset us in this world here and his wonderful ministry. Now, in regard to the sorrow of the brokenhearted, he heals the brokenhearted. Now, in Psalm 109, we read the words of the perfidy of Judas Iscariot in betraying our Lord Jesus Christ, pardon me, for 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord, indeed, is sorrowed by that betrayal of Judas Iscariot. We read in the 109th Psalm, verse 16. These words apply to our Lord Jesus, and incidentally, Peter uses these various words from Psalm 109 and applies them to our Lord Jesus in the first chapter of Acts. And we do not wish to give the impression that we are putting this construction on this wonderful portion of Scripture. The Lord is quoted. This is not my idea that he came to save the brokenhearted. It's in the Scripture. And Peter refers to the 109th Psalm where we read, he remembered not to show mercy, Judas Iscariot, but persecuted the poor and needy man, and the Lord is referring to himself in the third person, that he might even slay the broken in heart. Our Lord Jesus Christ, his heart was broken. It was disappointed. It was shattered at the perfidy of this man, Judas Iscariot. And oh, how sad that is indeed. Now, the other injuries to our Lord Jesus Christ came in his lifetime down here. And I want to read also in Psalm 69 and 20 to strengthen our statements that we've already made. We read there, "Reproach hath broken my heart." This is the Lord Jesus. The Lord himself is speaking here prophetically in Psalm 69. "Reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none for comforters, but I found none." These are the words of our Lord Jesus. He knows what it means to be brokenhearted. And he is the one that can heal up our hearts when they are broken. We can go to him for sympathy and know that he is sympathetic with our trials because he himself was brokenhearted. Now we read in Psalm 109, or rather we've read that, and we read 69 and 20. Now let's turn to Mark chapter 15, where we will find there that what the Lord is talking about, really, in the 69th Psalm, when he says, "Reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness, and I look for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. Even his disciples forsook him and fled and left him alone on the cross." Here is Mark chapter 15, and verse 29, "And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise the chief priests mocking said among themselves, With the scribes he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe, and that they that were crucified with him reviled him. Here is our Lord Jesus, if you please, broken-hearted. But that wasn't the depth of his heartbreak. The depth of his heartbreak was echoed in that cry on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was dying for my sins. God had to turn his face away from his son. He was dying in my place, as God will have to turn his face away from me if I'm not saved. And so here, our Lord Jesus Christ is the broken-hearted one, and certainly that is indeed why he is able to comfort us. But broken-hearted, if you please, because God had to forsake him. God punished him instead of us on that cross, and he did it in love to you and me. And let me say, all of those people that were chiding him and making fun of him and flaunting him, all of those people, he was dying for their sins too, if you please. And he died for the thieves on the cross, that their sins might be forgiven. And he said to those that were nailing to the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, this tender-hearted Savior of ours became broken-hearted at the heap of sorrow that was, and the heap of disregard that was heaped against him by all of these people. Now, we want to talk about the sorrow of sin and failure. Now, David's sin and his confession is found in, well, the sin at least is found in 2 Samuel chapter 11. We're not going to read it. But David committed adultery with the wife of one of his choice officers, Uriah the Hittite. And a child resulted from that adultery. And David had that blessed man, that dear man, that faithful man, he had him slain, so to speak. He put him in battle in a dangerous position that he might die and that he might have his wife. Could God forgive a sin like this? Yes. God gives David the assurance, you're not going to die. Your sin will be forgiven. Now, that doesn't mean that God has gone soft on sin, but he's of the forgiving and loving spirit. Now, David, in the 51st Psalm, he shows the pangs and the sorrows of a broken heart. We read there in that wonderful Psalm, verses 16 and 17, For thou desirest not sacrifice, or else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. David was a rich man. He was king. He could offer 1,000 offerings. But David says, that's not what delights you. Here's what delights him, really. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And David's heart was broken. It was contrite. And God had respect to his sorrow. And he received him. And he will be in the millennial kingdom of our Lord Jesus and have a very responsible place there. And so we see that the sorrow of sin and failure. Now, there are failures and sorrows in this world. I think of the sorrow of bereavement, the failure to retain our loved ones. I think of the sorrows of divorce. I think of the sorrows of neglect. Think of the elderly people in this world that feel they're not wanted in this world, that they're just in the way. That's a sorrow. All the sorrows of this world are just headed up in this one that we've been talking about, David's sin, and the sorrows that come upon us because of our neglect. And certainly this is a real sorrow. Now, let's talk about the healing process. Let's get to the positive aspect of this study. Now, the healing process comes from the assurance of the love of God. Now, collectively, we read in John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's collective. God, the Father, loved the world. Now in Romans chapter 3, verse 8, we read, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now Paul is writing to the Romans. He's writing to Gentiles. And he is including Jews, us. And so it is that this is a collective, has a collective sense, but it also has an individual basis. In Galatians chapter 2, and verse 20, we read these words, I am crucified with Christ, David could say. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, this is the healing process. He loved me. He gave himself for me. Now, the assurance of sins forgiven are because Christ died for us. We read, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is the good news. This is the gospel. But let me tell you something. The resurrection is a part of that gospel. We know that all our sins were placed on Christ when he went to the cross. We read in Isaiah 53 and 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Suppose one of your sins, or suppose, we'll put it, make it more personal, suppose one of my sins was so black that God judged that the death of Christ was not enough to wash it away. Could he have taken that sin back into heaven with him? Of course not. All our sins were placed on Christ on the cross. And when he died for those sins, and he was buried, then God raised him from the dead. He did not take our sins into heaven. He paid for them on the cross of Calvary. That is proof positive that my sins are gone. If God is satisfied with the work of Christ, are you going to raise any question about it? I'm not. I'm going to believe it and rejoice that I'm saved thanks to a loving God. And it's that love and that forbearance that heals us from our sorrows and the sorrow that we bring upon ourselves. Father, we thank you today for the one who heals the broken in heart. He himself had a broken heart, and he knows what it means. We thank you for him in his own peerless name. Amen.